Thank you. Good morning. Psalm 89, please. Psalm 89. I hope you have recovered from all your turkey and mashed potatoes and dressing. And now we're looking forward to doing it all again at Christmas time, right? I love this season. You can tell I love to eat, and so this is about my favorite time of the year. I guarantee it. Good to see you this morning. I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on this thought, God's faithfulness. It is one of the greatest blessings in our lives, and yet perhaps one of the ones we consider the least. Take a look with me in Psalm 89. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Let's pray. Now, Father, as we gather this morning, we rejoice. We thank you for the wonderful music that has preceded this time. Lord, we pray, we acknowledge to you that we're needy people. We ask you to speak to us from your word. We pray that you would teach us much this morning. Where we need to be convicted, we ask you to convict us. I pray that every heart would be encouraged. Lord, especially for those who may not know you as their Savior, may they sense today how much you love them and how great their need of you is. Work in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the word faithfulness. If it were up to me, I would consider it to be one of the highest Christian virtues. I love the testimony of faithfulness from the lives of people. I love preachers who have preached for a long time and stood in the same place, believing the same doctrine, preaching it consistently. I love faithful Sunday school teachers. I said in the morning 8:30 service, I think the most weighted crown in heaven will be for men and women who for 30 or 40 years taught junior high boys in Sunday school. They will have earned that crown. I love faithfulness in marriage. I'm old enough to remember Paul Harvey, maybe some of you do, and Mr. Harvey always had a segment each week called the Tournament of Roses. And he would, in the Tournament of Roses, mention a couple who had been married 60, 70 years. I think the most I ever heard with Mr. Harvey was 76 years. I was so amazed just a couple of weeks ago when I read over in North Carolina, where I now reside, of a couple. He's 103, she's 100, D.W. and Willie Williams. And they have been married for 82 years. And every Sunday morning finds them on the front row of the Mayfield Baptist Church. And when they ask them, what's the secret to your marriage? Mr. Williams said something like this, keep God in the middle of it. I think that's still good advice, whether you've been married 82 or 8 or months, I guess I should say. God is just faithful to us. With all the faithfulness of men, it is nothing but a reflection of the faithfulness of God to us. And so God wanted his people to know about his faithfulness, and he inspired a man named Ethan to write this psalm. Now, if your Bible has ascriptions like mine does, it says that this is a masculine of Ethan the Ezrahite. That word maskil just simply means it is a song or poem written for the purpose of instruction. I noticed the first eight verses of this psalm four times. If you'll notice in verse one, in the latter phrase, make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Verse two says, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Verse five, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Verse eight, thy faithfulness round about thee. When we read four times a statement about God's faithfulness in a biblical poem, psalm that was written to instruct God's people, I get it. This psalm is about the faithfulness of God to us. Now think a moment about the author, Ethan the Ezrahite. When I read that name Ezrahite, I know something from that. I know that he is of the Levitical family. The Levitical family was the family in the tribes of Israel that was charged with teaching the people of God the truth about God from the Word of God. And so here is a young man, his career, his calling in life is to be an instructor of the people of God about the truth of God. I saw his name. I am no Hebrew scholar, but I own a Strong's Concordance. I love to see what names mean. And so I looked up the name Ethan in the Strong's Concordance. And you know what Ethan means in the Hebrew? It means permanent. Amen. I learned something else about Ethan when I noticed in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31. Don't turn there. But it compares the wisdom of Ethan with the wisdom of Solomon. Now, it doesn't say that Ethan is as wise as Solomon, but I would suggest to you to be mentioned in the same verse as Solomon means you're a pretty wise guy. And so here we have a song written to instruct, written by a man whose name means permanent, and he is saying to us how faithful God is four times in those first verses. And if that weren't enough to entice me to read or to consider more, what really brought this psalm to light to me was when it was written. I could understand if God would inspire Ethan to write a psalm about faithfulness when David was king. I mean, after all, David was the sweet singer of Israel. He's the man after God's own heart. In so many ways, God had used him to build this kingdom and lead these people. But it wasn't written when David was king. I could understand it if it was written about God's faithfulness when Solomon was king. Even though Solomon certainly had failures in his life, the kingdom reached its zenith under his rule, its furthest reign, and built more cities, forts, and armies, and was just known as a world-renowned kingdom. I could understand if God would write about his faithfulness at the height of Solomon's kingdom, but it wasn't written when Solomon was king. Do you know when Ethan wrote Psalm 89? He wrote it soon after Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, had demonstrated a real lack of wisdom in following the counsel of the younger men instead of some of the elder men. And the kingdom was split by Jeroboam, who took 10 tribes to the north, founded a kingdom with its capital in Samaria. And Rehoboam was simply left with two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and ruled them from Jerusalem. And the people of God looked at that circumstance, and their attitude was, it's over. Our kingdom is broken. God will never be able to bless us as he had promised to bless us. Our power is gone. Our blessing is gone. And into that setting where it seemed like every promise of God was failing, it was into that time and that setting that God says to Ethan, write a psalm and remind my people that my word never fails and my power never abates. And write to them that regardless of what the circumstances surrounding them look like, I am faithful to my people. I don't know about you, but 2019 was a pretty momentous year in our nation and in our world. And sometimes if I let the old man in me control, I get pretty cynical. And I think to myself, it'll never be right again. It'll never be like it used to be. By the way, thank God, it'll never be like it used to be. I think to myself, it's so upside down. God has forgotten us, and I just don't know what the future holds. And I want to remind us this morning of this, that into these circumstances, God speaks once again. He is faithful to His people. God knows where we are. God knows what we need. God knows what is happening. And by the way, it moves at God's hand, not man's hand. Now, our God is faithful, but what does that mean for us? And what I want to do for the remainder of my time is just offer you a few things that should be true in our life because our God is faithful to us. Here's number one. Because God is faithful, God's people ought to celebrate God's faithfulness. Look at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Somebody ought to write a song that has those words, you think? Oh, that's right. They already have. Folks, can I remind you of something? We are the most affluent and blessed group of believers that has ever inhabited the earth. God is good to us. Our lives recognize and have abundance that no generation has ever had before. But can I tell you a common problem amongst us believers in our generation? We are quicker to complain than we are to praise. Living in the midst of abundance, we grumble and complain about the circumstances that we have in our lives. And with God, it is not an innocent thing. There was a time when Israel wandered in the wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 6, though God had provided for them, they look at what God had provided and how He sustained them. And they said, all that we have is this white bread. And their attitude was loathing the manna that God had blessed their life with. Understand that the wilderness of Sinai is one of the most barren places on earth. There is no water there in the amounts that are easily retrieved that could sustain their flocks, their herds, or themselves. There is no way to grow the food or have the food they needed to support a million lives. And yet every day for 40 years in that wilderness, God provided miraculously, and they ate manna and drank the water that He provided. The Bible says that it had the taste, the manna had the taste of fresh oil and the look of coriander or a beautiful white. And it was nutritious. It was tasty, and they loathed it. That is not innocent. It is not okay. It is not just who we are when we start complaining about the provision of God for our lives, and God judged Israel for it. And I'm not here to pronounce judgment on you today, but I am here to rebuke all of us when we complain about the lives that God has so marvelously provided for us, when instead on our lips should be praise. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, even when 405 is a parking lot. Even when things don't go my way. Even when my team loses and my boss is a jerk. The most unconfessed sin in Christendom is a complaining heart. And it is the most unattractive thing to the lost people that we have to do with in our lives. And somehow we think we can turn that complaint off and hand them a gospel tract and have them respond to the truth of the Word of God when we have just defamed our God because we spent a morning complaining about His provision for us. We ought to be celebrating the faithfulness of our God in His provision. Here's number two. Our faith can rest on God's faithfulness. Our faith can rest on God's faith. Look at verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Hey, God established something in the heavens. And what He established was an illustration, evidence, proof that even though we live lives that are ever changing in a world that is always changing, our God is provident over change. He knows where we are, what we are going through, what we need. My wife and I, as Pastor said, recently retired from pastoring, though we're on the road preaching, and we moved from just outside of Washington, D.C. to Charlotte, North Carolina. And as part of that, we downsized. And downsizing for me was a very traumatic experience because I have stuff. And I had to go through my stuff and get rid of some of my stuff. And I don't know about your stuff, but my stuff is precious stuff. And as I was going through it, I literally found a hula hoop. And I showed it to my wife and I said, these may come back in. She looked at me and she said, what would you do with it if it did? Mean-spirited woman. Hey, life is always moving, isn't it? We don't like to think in terms of this, but we were born to die. And we were born to move through seasons in our lives, the seasons of childhood and then to teenagers and then to young adults, the seasons of seeing children come, but then the seasons of seeing children go. The seasons of having a partner, then living without a partner. I'm just telling you, life has some tough seasons and some tough movement. And God speaks to us and says, I know life is always changing. I know it never stays the same. But you don't have to live in fear because at all times I know where you are and where I'm taking you and what you need. I'm going to get very scientific for a moment. I'm a deeply scientific man. This morning, how many of you noticed the sun came up? Now, this is going to get deep, but stay with me. Tonight, the sun will go down. Stay with me. This is the really hard part. Tomorrow morning, the sun will come up. You say, preacher, how silly, how elementary. No, how absolutely profound of our God to set into the heavens those truths that would remind us He is provident over change. He established that. He is the one who makes summer become fall and fall become winter and winter becomes spring. And just like He moves the seasons of this world and He is faithful in every season, He knows the seasons of your life. He knows why you hurt. He knows how it changed. He knows what left. He knows what's about to come. And I don't know how else to put it, but in every season of life, He has got you. You're in His hand. And He knows where He's taking you and why and how. Don't live in fear. Live in faith. I love how the songwriter put it. He wrote this. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in the courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness. Witness to what? To thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness, Great is thy faithfulness, more to thy new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We can get frightened when we look at the circumstances, but our faith rests in a provident God who knows just where we are. Quickly, no human faithfulness can be compared to God's faithfulness. Look at verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? I try to be a faithful man. I read my Bible. I try to serve. I try to be a help to people. But can I promise you something? If you hang around me long enough, I will disappoint you. But you know who will never disappoint you? Our God will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. I tell this story, and it's a little silly, but it illustrates a great point. Since I retired, I have the freedom, if I'm in town, to go with my wife and do things that I never could do before. One of the things I enjoy doing, she hates me going with her, but I enjoy going grocery shopping. And because we're people of high status, we only shop in the best stores, so we shop at Walmart. And I push the cart, that's my job. And I remember when we go to Walmart that there's a lady who stands there, she's got a blue vest on with a smiley button. Her job is to make me feel good about myself and to make me feel glad that I'm at Walmart. And she's supposed to greet me and say, "Welcome to Walmart." I walked in not long ago and I made eye contact with this woman, and I'm thinking, this is gonna be great. She's gonna welcome me to Walmart. We made eye contact, she turned and walked away, and I came into Walmart with no greeting. Now I made a decision that day. You know the decision I made? I will never go back to Walmart again. Bunch of stinking hypocrites. Wear a smiley button and turn away from me. Hey, I don't shop at Walmart so somebody can make me feel good about myself. I shop there because the peanut butter is cheaper. I don't come to church because I need somebody to serve me or somebody to make me feel good about me. I come to church because there is one who has never failed me, who deserves worship from me, adoration from me. I come here and serve because Jesus wants me to. Too often we use the excuse that somebody hurt me, somebody disappointed me, and we actually allow it to marginalize our love and worship and service of the Lord. And it ought not to be, because He is utterly faithful. Let me give you number four. God will be faithful to you. If you'll notice with me verse 24, I apologize for coughing. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Take me a minute to develop that. This psalm is written in a time when the kingdom is destroyed. And people feel like the promises that were made to David will not be fulfilled. One of those promises was that his son, one of his sons, would rule from that great throne in Jerusalem. That is a prophecy. It will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ rules from Jerusalem in the millennium. And by the way, we that are believers will rule with him for those 1,000 years. And when Ethan writes this psalm, he speaks to them and says, listen, I know the kingdom is shattered. I know that things are not what we would have them to be, but God's promises do not fall away unfulfilled. God said, and it will be. And I want you to understand that when I read it, sometimes my attitude is this: well, God made a promise to David, and I get it. He'll keep his promise to David because David is David. Or he'll keep his promises to Moses because, you know, Moses is Moses. But Mike Edwards, can I remind you of something? That you and I are formed out of the same dust as David and Moses. And God had a plan for their life, and God had promises and power to help them fulfill His plan for their life, and they are no more valuable to God than you and I, and God will sustain us, and God will provide for us, and God will enable us, whatever our name and whatever His will for our life, it can be accomplished because our God is faithful. How about this? Your sin does not change God's faithfulness. Look at verse 31. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail or to fall. Listen, David was a very he was not a perfect man. He was a flawed man. He sinned in the matter of Bathsheba. He sinned in the matter of Uriah. He sinned, I think, in the matter of his home. He sinned in the matter of taking the census and trusting his strength, his own strength instead of God's. He was a flawed man. But he was also a man who, when he was confronted by his sin, did not pull his shoulder back and stiffen his neck. He had a contrite heart. He had a broken heart, and he fell before God and would get right with God. And here's all these verses are saying. Though we fail God, and we do, our failing God does not have to be the end of God's use of our lives. David failed, but he got his heart right with God, and he was restored. I could take you to Acts chapter 13, and I could show you where God says of David, he fulfilled my will for his life. Sometimes we use failures as an excuse not to start over again in our service with the Lord. And we have in our minds that somehow God would not restore, God would not receive, when that is absolutely not the truth. We have the picture in our heart. We have a wrong picture of who God is. Sometimes we think God is a God of a closed fist, ready to judge us for our failure. And I'm not excusing failure. But the accurate picture of our God is found in the story of the prodigal. That prodigal who took his living and wasted his life, comes to himself in the hog pen and makes the decision that he's going to go back to his father's house. He doesn't know what to expect, doesn't know what to anticipate. Maybe his father will beat him. Maybe his father will reject him. He doesn't know. But I love that story. When we see the father finally, the father is not standing there with a clenched fist. He is standing there with open arms, restoring, receiving that son. And folks, please understand that our God is not the God of a one-time chance only. He is the God of grace who will enable us to overcome, who will restore us when we fail, if we have hearts that are open to Him and confess that truth. Stop using your failure as an excuse to not be used of the Lord. I had a man come to an invitation one time I gave, and when he got to the altar, he went like this, and I went down, and I said, "How can I help you? How can I pray with you?" And he said, "Well, I shouldn't be here." And I said, "What do you mean you shouldn't be here?" He said, "Well, you've preached on that topic in years past. I've come to this altar 5-6 times and gotten it right, and I've left and done it for a month or done it for 6 months or tried it for this." And he said, "Every time I fail, and I am quite sure that God does not want me back down here, but I thought I'd check with you." And I'd say, "You're absolutely wrong. God does want you here, whether it's 7 times or 490 or more than that, because our God is a God with open arms. He is a faithful God to forgive and a faithful God to restore, and we forget how great His faithfulness is." Let me give you one last thought. There's one more thing that God will always do because of His faithfulness. He is faithful to save those that will call upon Him. Let me very briefly give you my testimony. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I had good parents, but they weren't saved parents. My mother and dad got saved in their 60s. A soul winner from Landmark Baptist Temple came by. When they got saved, they knew they had not raised their boys to know the Lord, but they weren't going to turn loose of their boys. And so they went after us, my mother especially. Long story short, she had the custodian of the church corner me. He was a great soul winner. And he cornered me between a water fountain and a wall. 45 minutes this guy preached to me, talking to me, telling me I was a sinner, telling me that there was no way I could go to heaven, and my parents were now going to heaven. I'd never see him again. Telling me that only through Jesus Christ was there a possibility that my sins could be forgiven. But he loved me, and if I would just call on him, he would save me. And I'm telling you, 45 minutes into it, I'm shaking inside. This guy has got me scared to death and really convicted and convinced. But I was prideful, and I got away from him, and I said, I'll think about it. I'll talk to my parents about it. I got home, and I thought, boy, if my wife will be there, I'll talk to her. The baby will be there, play with the baby, and this conviction will pass. I got home, and she wasn't home. I say this. She was where women always are. She was shopping. And I was under deep conviction. We didn't have a Bible. We didn't know the Lord, either one of us. My mother had bought a Bible for our house. She said we needed a Bible in the house. She bought a little award Bible, one of those little blue award Bibles. Didn't have any red letters, didn't have any notes, didn't have any maps. But she had opened it to Romans chapter 10, and she had taken a ruler and a red ink pen, and she had underlined Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. And I opened that Bible, and I read those things, and God just overwhelmed me. I took the Bible over to the sofa. I made that my altar. I kneeled down and I prayed the most deeply theological prayer you have ever heard. Oh, man, was it it was impressive. I prayed this: God, if you can save somebody like me, would you save me? And he did. Because you see, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not about how much you know. It's about believing the truth that you have been told, that you are a sinner and there's no hope without him as Savior, and that he loved you so much that he willingly, who had lived these 33 years on earth, yet without sin, he was the perfect one. He went to the cross and took your sin on him. And in a transition I will not understand till we get to heaven, my sin goes on him. And when by faith I believe, his righteousness covers me. And when God looks at me, he no longer sees my sin. He sees the righteousness of his Son. And I'm saved. And it's all for the asking. And if you don't know him as your Savior this morning, if you'll come, he has never one time turned away anyone who came and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you save me through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Because God is utterly faithful.